Praise
Love
the Lord.
Talk Radio.
This is Apostle Ernestine Cooper on Blog Talk Radio, Life's Construction Zone. Welcome to our radio broadcast tonight. Tonight we're going to be coming from the book of Ezra, and we're going to talk about having a mind to work. Glory to God, amen. From the book of Ezra, chapter 3, and then to Nehemiah, chapter 4, and to chapter 8. Ezra, it brings the account of God's, the work that God did, bringing Israel back to Jerusalem after they had been in exile for more than 70 years in Babylon. He restored the community, and they struggled, fighting to resist pagan influence, and so that they could go ahead and rebuild the temple of the Lord. And how they dealt with sin in their lives is basically a little bit of Israel's history. And so from the book of Ezra, starting at the third chapter, verse 1, and it says, "And when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem, having one mind. So then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren. And they builded the altar of the Lord, of God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings there on unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening, representing praying without ceasing." So, verse 4, "They kept also the Feast of the Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the burnt offering by number, according to the custom. And of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord, giving to the work, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons, and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord." Verse 6, "From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia, supporting the work of the gospel. Lay in the foundation." When you're building something, what we have to understand that getting started is just half of the job. You have to get started. If any job is going to be finished or completed, it must first get started. Procrastination is easy. We can easily say, "I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it the next day." It doesn't have to be done right now. We have plenty of time. "I'll do it later." And then it never gets done. And so sometimes getting started can be difficult. If you work a full-time job or if you have other serious things that you need to do, you have to plan ahead and set aside time to get this job done. First of all, some jobs look like mountains. You may say to yourself, "I don't even qualify for this." Every child of God qualifies. If God has set a task for you to do, he has already qualified you. So that should not even come into question. The foundation is already laid. You're a child of the living God. Your foundation is laid on Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand. Everything else is sinking sand. So you have the foundation. You have the power of the Holy Ghost working on the inside. All you have to do is put what you have and what the gift that you've gotten from God to work. Making excuses, guess what? It comes easy. We say, "I don't have time to do it. I got too much on my plate right now." But if your worship is real and not just a zeal, you make time. You make time to build and rebuild and to strengthen and to hold up and to encourage and all the things that God has set aside for you to do. The Jews at this time, they must have been overwhelmed by the magnitude of the large job that was ahead of them. They to see the work that needed to be done and then see what you had to work with. Sometimes just looking at what you have to work with could probably be devastation to some people. They might have been thinking in their head, where do I begin? You begin by humbling yourself and obeying God. If he put it to you, he'll bring you through it. Solomon's beautiful temple is now reduced to a frame, a mere frame. Can you imagine? And I'm sure that the older people remembered what the temple looked like. The younger people didn't. Some of them weren't born. Some of them, you know, were born while they were in exile. So they didn't know anything about the temple. But the older people, Ezra's age and up and maybe a little below him, they remembered what that beautiful temple looked like. Now, look, all we have is a frame and fragments to work with. But when God leaves a building, it falls completely down, crumbles. These people had utterly destroyed the temple. But when God puts something in your heart and your mind to work, he's already prepared the way. The way is already made. All he wants is a willing vessel. The hindrances that you might face, just like Israel did and Ezra did with the people that went back with him voluntarily to rebuild, I'm sure they had lots of opposition. You will have opposition. Every people will start talking against you. Why are you doing that? I don't think you should do that. If I were you, I wouldn't try that. And you got all kinds of people mouthing at you. But God will make you a defense city. And no matter what the people look like, it won't even make a difference. You can look on their faces and keep right on working because you already know the charge that God has put on your life. You already know what God has told you to do. Everybody won't agree with you. But when you get a mind to work, the good thing about the people in Ezra's day, they came together with one mind. You can't do nothing with three or four different minds going on. If you got people working with you and they're not with you, instead of following your program or following your lead, they got some other direction they want to go in, that's a divided work. And guess what? It won't stand. So I can imagine that people say, oh, you know what, this is going to be hard, but Ezra is our leader, so we're going to follow him. So the key to laying the right foundation is worship. That's what they did. First of all, out of fear, number one, the strength and the power of the armies and the people around them, they were afraid of them. So you know what? We've got to worship God. We've got to bring God in on this equation. Can you imagine trying to do anything? A child of God should never, never set forth in a work, I don't care what it is, without God. Your day should not start without the Lord. God, thank you for waking me up. That's fine. That's good. That's awesome. I love the Lord. But Lord, direct my steps. Order my steps. Is this the direction I should go in? Actually, really start your day with God. Even on your way to work, you know you have to work. God's a man, don't work, they don't eat. But you know you have to go to work. Is this the direction I should travel? Maybe the Lord will put in your heart to go a new direction today. You don't know what you may be avoiding or going to. But take that direction. Put God first in everything. So the key to laying that foundation, we're about to build something, but let us worship God first. If we think back, amen, to the Chronicles and when Solomon built that temple, he prayed after he built it. He offered hundreds, so many thousands of sacrifices unto the Lord. He gave God his best. Glory to God. He had received of the Lord, and he gave back to him. And he prayed and asked them, but his conversation with God went something like this. Lord, I know that you're too big to dwell in this temple. And that was a big, immaculate temple. But he told him, I know you're too big, you're too wide, you're too vast. There's no way that this temple could hold you and your glory and your majesty. But if your people would come to this place, and fall down on their knees and pray a prayer in this place that we have set aside, this place that we have dedicated, that we have set up for you, would you answer their prayers? Solomon asked God a good question. We built this tabernacle for you. We built this temple for you. I know you can't dwell in it literally, but if we come here and turn our face toward towards you and toward the heavens and cry out to you, would you hear us? Would you answer our prayers in this place as if we were, in other words, as if we were in your presence when we come in this place? People don't have no respect for the house of God. Today, the church of God, the church of living God, has lost all respect for the house of worship. They do anything in the church today. anything, nothing is, I mean, so low that people wouldn't do. They have no respect for the church. So we know that God don't dwell in buildings. He didn't dwell in buildings back in the day. He allowed a part of his train to fill the tabernacles and the tents that he allowed the people to carry the ark around in. But his full presence could even dwell in that place. Solomon knew he was the wisest man in the world. Lord, I can't build a temple or tabernacle big enough for you to dwell in. All I want you to do is when we come here to worship, you meet us here. That's all. Let some of you grace us with your presence so that you can answer our prayers. Would you do that? And God said to him in 7 and 14, he said, if my people who are called by my name, these are my people, they come to this temple and they come humbly. And I'm paraphrasing here. If they come to my temple, the place that you have set up for the people to come to worship me and to honor me, if they come there and fall on their knees, if they turn from their wicked ways, people always saying, I'm sorry for this and I'm sorry for that, but that's not repentance. That is not repentance. He said if they repent, if they turn from their wicked ways, turn on, stop doing those things that you know are evil and stop saying I'm sorry for them. Because you are sorry. You keep doing the same thing over and over and over. That's a sorry person. Because you're not trying. You're not trying to abstain from those things. And so you come into this temple and you send a prayer up and you're wondering why God is not answering your prayer. Your mind has to change. The spirit on the inside of you is not of God because you're praying. You want something from God. So now you're praying and talking to him, but your heart is so far from him. God told Joshua, he said, tell them people, I mean Jeremiah, if they seek me, they'll find me, if they seek me with their whole heart. But everything you got, I need you to come before me. So when Solomon built that temple, he needed to know, Lord, we built this immaculate, glorious, beautiful temple for you, but it's no good if you don't meet us here. It's no good if we come here and pray and cry out to you and you don't hear us and don't answer our prayers. And the Lord said, yes, if they humble themselves. If they fast and pray, stop eating all the time, stop shopping all the time and beautifying yourselves. We're so stuck on ourselves today. It's my hairdo or my clothes and the style. If you can concentrate on me, put me first, the Lord is saying. Humble yourself. Put me first. Stop always down and go get your hair done, your nails done, and buy a new suit and a haircut and all this. Put me first. Let your hair grow and your beard grow and forget about the way you look and put on sackcloth and ashes. Put on rags and cry out to me for a while. If you humble yourself, fast and pray. Turn from your wicked ways. And when you pray, he said, I will hear from heaven and I'll heal your land. Fall on your knees and pray. Yes, I will hear your prayers in this place. And people say it's not conditional. Yes, it is conditional. Turn from your wicked ways. You have to stop sinning. You have to stop doing the things that you used to do and thinking it's okay. It's not okay. Well, I'll go to church, or I'll go to temple, and I'll get prayer, or I'll get absolution from the priest, or have the preacher pray for me. As soon as he's done, I'm going to go back and do it again. You die in your sin, you know that's it. God is not obligated to bring you into heaven. The Bible says sin separates us. And so these people, in Ezra's time, they had a mind, but they first did the one most important thing. They erected an altar. Worship is the foundation. The Jews knew that they needed God's help to perform this hard, difficult task. The whole temple was reduced to rubble. Here we are, starting from scratch. And we can't do this. And then, first of all, we're going to be trying to build the temple of God amongst people that don't even like us anyway. So they're going to be fighting against us. And so we need the protective arm of God. So they begin to pray and to worship God. They put him first. They needed God's help to do this task. So they put him first. They set up worship to him. And they did it according to the laws and customs that were given to them by Moses. They set forth real worship, self-sacrifice, sacrificial worship, humility. Worship, even though the foundation had not been laid, because they knew that the God that they served was all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, everywhere he's there, omnipresent. There is nothing greater, no other creation other than he created it. Amen. God is the creator. So the only one who knew the agony of having no temple to worship in at all could shout and they can sing and they can praise God for even just this little bit that they were that was being done, because they remembered the days when there was a temple. They remembered the days when they could glorify God and worship the Lord, and they can go to the temple and they can fast and pray and lay out before God. But when the temple was destroyed, they felt like there was no hope. Where is our place to worship God? We're blessed today because we can worship God most anyway, but we can't worship him in any state. Just because you're not, you feel like, okay, well, I don't have to go to church. God is everywhere. Yes, he is, even in the heart. He sees the content of your heart, that even though you feel like you don't have to go to church, but you're not sincere in your worship to him. You only worship God when you want something from him. So in the seventh month, the Bible says, the month of Tishrei, they call it, on their calendar. This was during the autumn season when the water is pleasant and the weather is pleasant. So then they had the Feast of the Trumpets, the first day of the Civil New Year. This is by the Jewish calendar, to start the year off with a service and a worship life. I mean, start your new year. Some people go out revel rousing. We have in this country, our new year is in January. And instead of people starting the year out in God, I mean, they go out bar hopping and partying and carrying on, you know, just like, you know, this is, they have that mind. This is my life, and I do what I want with it. But it's not your life. Your life was created by God. He owns us, but he's not a possessive owner. Glory to God. He allows us free will. And some people don't even recognize him until something goes wrong. It's, oh, God, save me, help me. But at the point of despair, they can call on the name of the Lord. And so they don't start the year off with worship service. And then there's the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the year, which is the Feast of 50 Weeks from the day you receive Christ. And from now, this is your day of Pentecost. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, think about that day. Glory to God. Amen. We know that this is the feast time, glory to God, when they went in after the harvest, glory to God, amen, and they offered the feast to celebrate. Then we had the Feast of the Tabernacle, the 15th day of the month Tishrei. That lasted for a whole week. Sacrificial 7 days of fasting and prayer. You try to get people to fast for a day, and then it's like, it's like, can we eat this? Can we eat that? How about this? How about that? Your mind should not be on food when you're fasting to the Lord. When you're fasting and sacrificing and humbling yourself before God, all your mind should be on is getting into the presence of the living God. You will not die, I promise you, if you don't eat a day. So what better time to restore religious observance, is to bring the people back to worship of the Lord, is before they erect the temple. It's always a time for rebuilding. And the temple of God is so crucial. Our temple right now, the temple of God, is our building, our body, not the building that we build. And it never was back then, same today. Back then, the Lord would allow his spirit to fill people for certain tasks that he would give them to do. His anointing would fall on the people for that. But now we can receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? When you commit sin, the spirit leaves you, because God's spirit cannot dwell in an unclean vessel. Jesus said that would be just like pouring new wine into old, raggedy bottles. After a while, it'll tear up, it'll rip, and the wine will spill out. So, I mean, if your vessel is dirty, the Holy Spirit will flee. So in this, we find that Ezra had found a united people. If you're going to do anything, believe you me, if you're going to do any kind of work, if you're building something, even if you're maybe starting a business, or maybe you're working from a business and extending a business, you're working for somebody, I don't know what the deal is. But if you got a team working with you, you still got to have a united people, a people with a mind to work. You got people that are always judging you, the boss, and always in their little corners. And I know that on most jobs, people, they have their little cliques in their little corners. They can't stand the boss, can't stand the supervisor. They will not go above and beyond for nothing. And then they wonder why other people that do go above and beyond are excelling. They're being promoted and they're getting raises, they're getting bonuses. Why? Because they're not caught up in office politics and your little gossip corners, and they're busy working. They were hired to do a job, and they're doing it, and they love doing it, and they're making a successful company. And as long as a child of God is earnestly working as if they're working to unto the Lord on a job, then guess what? That job is going to be blessed. God is going to bless them just because you're there. And you're there sneaking and hiding and consorting and trying to keep from doing work. And guess what? You won't be blessed. And so if you get fired, you fired yourself. So the people were united, coming together as one man, the Word of God says. They prevailed in those days, and they prevail today. It's the same. If people could just come together as one and stop being jealous of one another, stop trying to keep each other down. If somebody's doing something, oh, I could do better than it ain't going to last. Instead of saying, oh, my God, I'm so glad for them. Yeah, I wonder what I can do to help boost it on. So all of the people, they supported rebuilding, and they supported the process and of restoring the temple. They supported true worship, and they wanted to go into the temple of God. When Ezra told them about, and he began to read scriptures and tell them about what happened and how Moses' law said that they should, how they should worship. And when he began to tell them and relive the things that happened in those days and how God was with the people, the younger people were excited too. So we see in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "And so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for all the people had a mind to work." When I'm thinking of once we were doing a fundraiser in the church, and the Spirit of the Lord gave me this one night, and with my hand, I'm very artistic when it comes to drawing. I've always been good with drawing. That's a gift the Lord gave me. So I grabbed my pencil and my paper, and I started drawing, and I was making these brick walls. And as the Lord began to direct me, it was made in a square. And then he told me what to put in each corner, like almost like blood covering in each corner. And each brick was significant of repairing and rebuilding the church walls, because there was this division and discord in the church. And the Lord was saying, this is how they're going to repair. I brought this to the church, and everyone was for it. You know, they followed the pastor for a while. But there were people that were against it. What happened was you had to give a certain amount of money, and each square, each brick, your family's name would be put on it. And as the bricks come together, the more you give, the more the bricks come together. And as they come together, while we're building the wall, God is repairing the breach in the church, because there was a breach. When something is breached, that means that somebody's not with the program. There is a hole there somewhere. There's an emptiness there. And so God was repairing, but I couldn't get everybody on board. And so starting it was fine, but we never did finish that. And so I've learned over the years, you got to get a people. I don't care if it's your family. Family's not always with you. And I found that out over the years myself as a pastor. Family's not always with you. It could be your best friend. They may have been your best friend for a while, and there may have been certain that made them your best friends. You know, sometimes people become your best friend because they want to be with you or be like you because of your fame, maybe, or because maybe you're a tough guy. They don't want you to beat them up. So if you can't beat them, join them, whatever the case may be. And so after a while, over the years, even your best friends shy away from you and you're out there by yourself. So not everybody is going to be with you. So even though the foundation had not been laid, the emphasis right then was placed upon worship, putting God first in all things. And he'll put you with people that'll work with you, people that'll help you build what he wants you to build. Not everybody, like I said, is going to go with you because they can't see the vision. If people with you can't see the vision, you can't make them see the vision. I've tried. It don't work. And I've decided, you know what, God, it's all up to you. You pull things together, and you pull things apart. You set things up, and that's not my business. Whatever you're doing, I'm fine with it. And so one, if you're going to build something, first put God first, because guess what? You can't go wrong in that area. If we do it ourselves, I found I made a lot of mistakes in trying to do things on my own and do it myself Glory to God, amen. Following the Lord, but not waiting until the plan is laid, jumping on out there on my own, and it doesn't work. So the altar is the first part of the temple, and that's that prayer part, because Israel was fearful of the opposition around them. And so they wanted to ensure that the divine protection of God would be with them while they were working. I don't want to go nowhere. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to be anywhere if I don't have the divine protection of God. What's the point? You know, the commercial says American Express, don't leave home without it. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost, don't you dare leave home without the Holy Spirit. Glory to God, that's your protection. I would not want to go anywhere. I would not move without the power of God with me. And nobody's going to make me do anything that's going to separate me from my God. I haven't gone this far all these years, amen, to repent. I mean, to back up and turn away. I went in my younger years, I didn't turn away. And now as an older woman, I certainly am not going anywhere. And so praise and worship will set the framework and gives us a mind to work. And I tell people all the time, if you're in worship, and somebody's telling you, say hallelujah, and you go hallelujah. Say praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Say thank you, Jesus. That's not worship. All you're being is a robot. Worship is when you go off and worship God with everything you've got. You just love on him and give him glory. Lift up your voice. David said, everything that have breath ought to praise ye the Lord. When you just begin to glorify him in his magnitude and his power and give honor to him in his presence and know that he is the living God. And I'm not just following a script or something. Somebody wrote a script and I got to follow it, or somebody stand up directing me in worship. I don't need you to direct me in worship. My worship is real and is devoted to God. When you go into the house of God where everybody is worshiping for real, when their worship is within themselves and they're not waiting on a choir director to tell them when to worship, or they're not waiting on a choir director to say, okay, now it's time to say glory to God, hallelujah, clap your hands for the Lord. When you're in a place where people are just gut worshiping down to the core of your being, worshiping to your hurt, crying and just glorifying him and just so glad to be in the presence of the Lord. The Spirit of God is powerful in that place. We've had worship so powerful like that till nobody, even the pastors can preach. Nobody could preach. God himself take control of the service. When you get a mind to work, God himself gives you that mind, and you get it by worship. You get it by stepping out of yourself and stepping into the presence of God. This talk about worship is not worship. I don't care who you are. I don't care how well you sing. If your heart is not to God, that's not worship. A good song is not always worship. Watch yourself and watch the words that you follow and the words that you sing as well. Praise and worship said a mind, a frame of mind. Apostle Paul himself said to the Roman church, you got to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And they might have thought he was crazy talking about renewing my mind. But the only way we can walk this journey or live this life is with a renewed mind. I'm so glad that my mind was renewed over 40 years ago and still being renewed every day, because I couldn't live this life. I couldn't walk this journey without a renewed mind. Never had a mind to back up or turn back on God. God gave me that mind. That's not my own mind. I'm so glad. A songwriter song years ago, my mind is gone. The Holy Ghost came and took my mind, and my mind is gone. Amen. That's my confession. Having the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ. It's what it takes for us, glory to God, on this journey. And you got to work on that mind. My husband always says, our bishop says, you got to develop a heart and a mind. You got to develop even that ear to hear God. It don't come by you sitting watching TV or playing games or sitting on your phone or on the telephone gossiping or whatever, or texting. It don't come from you shopping in the malls all the time or doing things that keeps you separated from church. That we're living now in a time where people put everything before God, everything else and then God. If I can squeeze him in there somewhere, I'll throw him in there. Don't even refer to him in the personal. They talk to him as if he's in the third person, the man upstairs. God is not a man, number one. So please pass that on in case somebody you know didn't know it. He is not a man. God is a spirit. And the Bible says that he that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So So the man upstairs, I wonder who that is. Maybe you live in a two-story house and your husband is the one up there that's doing whatever needs to be done. But when it comes to the will and the power of God, your husband can't move the things that God moves. Having a mind to work without murmuring, without disputing. Oh, I don't know why they're doing it this way. Oh, I don't like the way. Oh, I'm sure I could have done it better. How do you know God is telling them that? A mind to work will not let you murmur and dispute everything, but you will go along with the program. A mind to work, having a mind to worship God and to glorify God. Paul said the mind of Christ, he gives you the mind to work. He gives you a mind for worship and a mind to give glory to God. Having the mind of Christ, everything Jesus did. And in one prayer, he said, Father, glorify me. Glory God, with the same glory that I had when I was with you from the beginning. Glory to God. And he began to tell God, he said, give me that power, glory to God, that they know that I'm here from you, that you sent me. And I'm paraphrasing here, that I came sent from you. Glory to God. And in worshiping God, he went up on the Mount of Olives to pray and talk to God concerning what he knew was about to happen with him. But he had a work and to do, and he had a mind to do it. Glory to God, having a mind of Christ. That, okay, yeah, I might second think this. I don't know if I want to go through this struggle. But, Lord, I know if you take me to it, you'll bring me through it. So I'm going to go anyhow, glory to God. A mind to serve God at all times. It may not be convenient for some people, okay, but, you know, this is my church night. Oh, no, okay, then I had this Sunday, or I go to church on Sundays, or Saturday, I go to church on Saturday, whatever your worship day is, know where the Lord is first. Oh, no, wait a minute, this is my Bible study, and I can't do it that night. No, not that night, because I promised the Lord I'm going to stay home and read my Bible and have him minister to me a bit. So, I mean, putting God first, turning down events, turning down special occasions so you can spend time with God. When you got the mind of Christ, that's the kind of stuff you do. You can't help but build on a solid foundation because you have that mind to serve God at all times, a mind to help your brethren. Some people, even Christians, sad to say, have the mentality that, okay, I got mine, you get yours. Huh? Don't want to help nobody. I work hard for this. Glory to God. So having a mind of Christ is helping out your brethren. So not wanting to share, being selfish, self-willed, is not having the mind of Christ. A mind to serve one another. Ah, man, she always wants somebody to do something for her. Every time you go around, he's asking somebody to do something. You can't serve nobody. You can't help nobody. Why do I have to be the one to serve in the kitchen all the time? Why not you? You have to have a servant heart. I had an occasion to, and I own a school with a dear close, my daughter in the Lord, who is our sister church, and we're partners with a school. And she was talking to me that I had a visit from the authorities in Tallahassee, and we were talking, the lady and I were talking, and at this particular time, this particular moment right now, I'm doubling in the classroom as a school teacher until we get our teacher had take a leave until she's back, or whatever the case may be. And I'm talking with her, working with her, giving her papers, and then I'm going to the class, doing stuff in class. Hold on, and I'm sweeping up stuff that the kids spilled over here. And she said to me, "You know what I've seen lately?" And she said, "I've never seen this like so much in the past. But I've seen lately. I'm going to different schools where principals are really getting down in the school and working. They're really getting their hands dirty. They're doing, I went to one school," she said, "and the principal, the lady, was in the kitchen doing maintenance work under the sink." She said, "So, you know, you don't see that much." And I said, "Because it's a hands-on job. And no job, nobody should be in a position. It's ministry for us because our school is nonprofit and it's more toward ministry. But when it becomes ministry to you, it's no longer work. So you're not working for pay, but you're working for ministry. Our children need us. And so there's no job so low that I won't do in this place." And so when you have a mind to work, you're not saying, "I'll let somebody else do it. Hey, can you come over here and do this? I'm not the garbage man. I'm not taking out the trash. I'm not sweeping up that spill." It has to be everybody's job. But some people, that's not my job. That's not what I was hired to do. And you'll probably be in that same position until they fire you. You'll probably never get a raise or never get promoted. If you get a raise, it'll probably be at 1% or 2%, an insult, and probably payment for the work that you do. Having a mind to work don't make you work like that. You work past that. You work as if you're working unto the Lord according to Scripture when you have the mind of Christ. And you have a mind to give to the work, not just work. Okay, I get paid to do this, but give to the work. Sometimes you have to go exceedingly abundantly and above all. I remember once on a secular job that I had before I retired. Yes, I'm a retired business owner slash principal of a school, but I was retired from my secular job, and I left my office. I had to leave on time. I usually stay over and work late, but something that came up and I had to leave. I told one of our managers, I said, I have to leave. I'm not going to be able to work late. I have to go. Well, okay, fine. That's your regular time. And so I'm leaving, and I come back into the office, and one of the young ladies in the office was doing something, and I'm trying to see what she was doing, moving something, some furniture in the outer area. And she says, Ernie, can you help me? I said, no, baby, I can't help. I got to go. I'm running late now. Oh, her comment was, God forbid you should do, you're off the clock. God forbid you should do anything off the clock. And I turned, and I had to stand and look at her for a moment. And I said to her, you don't have the right to talk to me that way because you don't know me. You don't know my accomplishments on this job and in this position, so don't you ever talk to me in that manner again. And I heard my boss chewing her out, kind of giving her, you know, down the country because he's like, you don't know her. That woman is a hardworking woman, so you were wrong for talking to her in that manner. And I just kept on and doing what I was doing. So you don't know a person. It's always good to just, you know, keep your mouth closed. People put in time, and I've always put my time and then some, and never did I gripe. And so God never had a problem moving me up. It didn't start out that way. It didn't. I had to learn that on that same job. God taught me humility. He taught me how to humble myself. I mean, to tell you, I was not the humblest person in the world, but he taught me humility. I had to learn it in that place. And sometimes God will put us in a place so we learn life lessons. Amen? And so in Philippians 4:8, the Apostle Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These people, Ezra's people, Israel in that day, they had the same mind. The same mind means they had the same goal. One mind, their goal, and that was to rebuild the temple of the living God, to rebuild that wall, that fortified wall that protects the temple of the living God. We have to start out building. We have to rebuild our wall. The wall around the church of the living God has fallen. There are breaches in the wall because people are not serious about God anymore. The church of God, the church of the living God, we have to rebuild that wall. We have to pull our resources together and strengthen ourselves in the body, in Christ, and in the spirit, begin to pray and fast and go above and beyond the work, because these people, they all came together with one mind, and their goal was to rebuild, and nothing was going to stop them. Stop up the breach in the wall. That's what we have to do. We have to bring people back like they did. We have to bring people back to worship. Bring our people back to worship God. Don't just say, well, I knew they weren't going to be in church long anyway, or I knew they wasn't real or true in what they were doing. People are so quick to pass negative comments instead of saying, oh, my God, I need to pray for him. I need to pray for her to get them back with the God, with the Lord God. So when God is in the center of anything and everything, it'll bring the people back together. When all minds have the same goal and purpose at heart, when a group over here is saying, let's worship God, a group over here is saying, let's pray for the people, and a group over here is saying, well, I'm not praying for them, I don't care, they're grown people, they ought to know what they want to do, then you're all divided and there's no togetherness there. You may be ushering the people in, and this one on this side is ushering them out. They're just ushering them out the door, and you're ushering them in. So in order to have a wall that's going to stand, a fortified wall, glory to God, amen, that's built, amen, by the living God, you got to have one mind and then the same purpose and the same goal. You have to have the same goal. Your goal is to bring the people in the church, and you got people working with you, or bring not in the church building, but bring the people to God, and you got people working with you, glory to God, running the people out of God, then there will be no wall built. There's nothing that you can do. There's no foundation being built. So now you got to hook up and link up with people that have the same mind as you, people that are ushering folks into the Lord, or bringing folks forward, or getting people together to build the rebuild. The way you think determines who you are. It either builds or destroys your character. Because guess what? You're going to do just what's in your mind. You're going to do just what's in your heart. So Jesus always said, whatever's in your heart is coming out. So whatever you think, that's going to define who you are. And so that's the reason Paul was so adamant. He was so adamant about the Romans renewing your mind. You got to renew your mind. Be ye transformed, he told them. We cannot work for Jesus with our minds like they are now, the old mind. We need the mind of Christ. So in order to accomplish the works of the Lord, our actions are controlled by whatever's on our mind. And guess what? You can make your mouth say anything, but what comes out of your heart, what's in your mind, that's what your body's going to do. And your mouth is eventually going to speak what's in there too. So you can talk one thing or try to give a facade of false humility or false worship. But guess what? What's in you is coming out. It won't stay in. Jesus said, whatever's in a man is coming out. We need the mind of Christ. We have to have the mind of Christ. In order for us to accomplish the works of the Lord, we need his mind. We need the mind of Christ. And the only way you can get that is in the Word of God or the Bible. I'm not saying that every word written in the scripture is God speaking. You know, there were people giving an account of things that happened. But when you get to know God, like the Bible God, the way the scriptures say he is, the true and the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, it gives you a mind. Glory to God. Amen. Our actions, glory to God, are controlled by whatever is on our mind. And like I said, you're going to act out. Whatever's in there is coming out one way or the other. If you feed your mind trash, if you feed your mind garbage, you become trash. And you just become a product of the power that's based in your soul, which is in your mind. Your mind is a power base where the enemy or where wickedness, evil, plugs in. And once it plugs into your mind, when evil begins to plug in your mind, it takes control of you, it builds a power source, and it's got you. So you got to make sure that you're connected to the true vine. He said, if you stay connected to me and I'm connected to my Father, glory to God, amen, then you got power, your mind. The enemy can't destroy you because we're connected. When we're connected to the Lord, mind knows only what is fed. And if you don't feed the mind the Word of God, if you keep feeding your mind the things of the world, acting like the world, becoming like the world, oh, it's okay, you can do this, and they pass a law, you can do this, but God's Word says something different. If your mind is caught up in the things of the world, then guess what? You become carnal. And against all these things in Christ, then it'll cause your body to act accordingly. You'll act by what you think and what you believe in your mind. It's not your heart. What's in your mind, and then pretty soon your heart will line up with your mind. So in order for you to get a mind to work, somebody said, I need to get a mind to work. When you get a mind to work, you have to first have the mind of Christ, because you're going to be able to do it in your flesh. I'm sorry, the flesh is weak. Truly the spirit is willing, but our flesh is so weak. You got to come together with the body of Christ on one accord, with one mind, and with a mind to work. As one in Christ Jesus, people, get a mind to work. When you have a mind to work, to willingly give your best offering to the building of the temple of God, to really, willingly put out your best praise to worship the living God, when you get a mind to work, guess what? You praise God anyhow. You may not be feeling like it. The situations around you may not even warrant a praise from God. You know, you're like, okay, look, I'm evicted. They repossess my car. I lost my job, and you're saying praise God. Yes, praise God. If you want to overcome this thing, you have to glorify him. Nobody else can talk you through this. In fact, you go knock on their door for help, they'll pretend like they're not home. You see them pulling the blinds down because they see you coming. They know you want something. But when you cry out to God, his blinds are always up and his door is always open. You will willingly become the temple of the living God. If you want to be the temple of God, willingly praise him. Willingly, not because everything's good. Anybody can praise Jesus and say, you know what, you ain't done nothing if you love people that love you. Anybody can love people that love them. What about you love someone that hates you? What about you? You help someone that would never help you, that would never give a helping hand to you. They don't care nothing about you, but you reach out a hand to help them because they're in need. Even when you don't feel like doing it, do it. When you don't feel like glorifying God, that's the time you need to glorify him. You need to make yourself worship. Pull that worship out. And I promise you, you pull out a good worship after a while, it won't be work no more. It'll flow. And the next thing you know, you're just in another era, another zone. You dance all over the church. When folk mock you and look at you, you don't care nothing about it because guess what? You have lost your mind in Christ. Holy Ghost came and took your mind because you got a mind to work. They may not want to do anything in Christ, but you do. And you might have to go to the jailhouse sometime to visit your children, but go there under the power of God. Don't go there and say, oh, no, you know, I don't want to see you here. But go there giving them the word of God and praising God and letting them see you glorifying the master because he's the one, he's the key master. He's the one that has the keys that can unlock the chains that they're bound with. You might even have to walk along beside one in the cemetery. I've been there, believe me. It's a powerful thing, glory to God, and it's a hurtful thing, glory to God. But if you go there without God, you have to go under the power and anointing of God. You have to rest in the comfort of God's hand, glory to God. When he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, not just in comfort for the Holy Spirit, but the comfort for the people comforting you. But when you go, and you get that mind to work, you keep on working. In spite of pain, you're in pain often, especially in my age, you know, people my age and older, you're in pain a lot. And folks don't even know the pains that you're suffering in your body. Your body is going through a transition here, a switch out. And so now things are happening on the inside, on the outside, and you're dealing with these things, but folk don't understand. So in spite of, you keep on working, you keep on glorifying God. You keep on pushing in spite of all the difficulties around you, the hardships maybe with your children or with your neighbors or hardships in your family situation, hardships at work. Some older people are still working. You just keep on going no matter how rough it is and living off a fixed income, robbing Peter to pay Paul, and now you're going back to Peter and Paul, and Paul broke, Peter broke, you can't get nothing from nobody. You just keep on going no matter how rough the road. And when you got a mind to work for God, you have the mind of Christ. You don't have room for error. There's no fault in you. When Jesus said, I've taken all the charges, I did. I've taken all the charges. I've done everything. I've taken the fault. The blame is on me. So you go forth and do. Take the charge. Go ye out and tell them, compel them to come to serve me. Compel them to worship me. Rebuild the temple. Rebuild the fortified wall, which is the church of the living God. Go out and tell them of the goodness of the Lord. Amen. You've got to have a mind to work. Glory to God. Amen. God bless you. We thank you for joining us tonight on part one of our lesson on having a mind to work. I hope you got something out of it. The prophet, the priest Nehemiah, amen, a true man of God. You have to be close to God to be able to hear God tell you to go out from nothing and build something. And so there he was, glory to God. And some people would not even try it, amen. To be able to hear from God, you may hear him tell you to do some mighty weird and like off-key things, but they won't be unclean and it won't be unholy, but it's a testing of your faith. If you make the step out there, I promise you God will send the help. Glory to God. So the foundation is already laid. Men and women of God, our listeners, glory to God, on Blog Talk, amen, reconstructing our lives, amen. That's our commission and our goal. We need to get back on point and back on course, glory to God, like Ezra did and like Nehemiah did. Glory to God, amen. We're closing out tonight. I'm going to close you out with Nehemiah, glory to God, chapter 8, verse 1. Next week we'll start over again, and it says, verse 1 says, in October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square, just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel to obey. Glory to God, amen. And so on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion, and to his right stood Mattiah, Shema, Apiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. To his left stood Fadiah, Mishael, Micaiah, Misham, Hashbadanahad, Zechariah, and Meshulam. I hope I'm pronouncing these people's names right. I mean, this is weird, but anyway. So Ezra stood on the platform in full view of the people, and when they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Folks don't hardly want to bend both knees, let alone talk about worshiping the Lord with their faces to the ground. But this is what it's going to take in this last day. Glory to God. If you get a mind to work, glory to God, then you'll have a mind of worship. God bless you. We're excited about what the Lord is doing in these last days. Amen. We want you to stir up in your heart and your mind and start seeking God. Amen. For his move. And we're going to pray for you tonight. We bless you, Lord God, for the lesson tonight and stirring up our mind to work for you and to work in the gospel. We bless you for your people that are listening to the broadcast, for those that listen live and those that will listen, amen, for a later date. But, Father God, we ask for your spiritual, powerful anointing to overflow them, Lord God, to turn the hearts of the people back to you, Lord God. Your walls are crumbling, Lord God, but the saints, Lord God, are neglecting to pray. The saints are neglecting to worship, to give you real worship, Lord God. It's all about power, prestige, and a price tag, and yet souls are dying and perishing all over the land. But, Father, we speak out against the north, south, east, and west, and we command them that they give up the sons and daughters of the living God. We cry out for deliverance, Lord God. We cry out, Lord God, for their spiritual increase, for their spiritual growth, Father. We cry out that you will build them up and strengthen them, Lord God. We cry out against every principality, every rule of darkness, every spirit of debauchery and witchcraft over their life, every witch, God, that will turn them away from you, God. We curse them and we command them to be bound, Lord God, and cast out of into the sea, Lord God, that they would not be able to speak to your people, Lord God, and draw them away from you, Lord God. The word, God, is being spoken over the hearts and minds of your people, God. But for the witch and the warlock that's speaking, Father, we ask that you bring curse to them in the name of Jesus, God. Lord God, that they touch not your anointed and do no harm to your prophet. Father, we speak blessing over the ears that are hearing your word today, and we command the hallelujah glory of the living God to shower down in their houses, in their homes, God, in their automobiles, in the name of the Most High God. Oh God, we call out power right now from on high for deliverance right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your glory. The glory, God, that was from the beginning, that is still now. We thank you for your presence around your people and camp about them day and night. As the word says, that the Lord is round about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, your people, Lord God, oh God, the souls of the living God, hallelujah, that your spirit encamp about them, my God, that they suffer no more to be separated from you and bring them to your kingdom. And for this we give you thanks in Jesus' name to the glory of God. God bless you until next week. Amen. Remember that these are bricks, amen, to rebuild your life. We're in life's construction zone, and it's time now to rebuild the church of the living God. God bless you. Have a wonderful life. Amen.